You know that we've been going through some series on prayer, both in the growth group and also in the preaching series that we've been looking at. And then there was a time we looked briefly at spiritual warfare. And based on certain conversations, it felt that it was necessary to take time to actually walk through maybe a six-part series or so on spiritual warfare. And so we are restarting that element of prayer, which is spiritual warfare. So I'm going to pray, and then we will look at that in the next few minutes. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to move mightily among us, that he will show us more of Jesus, that we will be able to stand firm in him for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So please keep the Bible there. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through to verse 13. And I've titled this one, Our Call to War. Our Call to War. If to be a Christian means that you are blessed, I mean, blessed life is a Christian life, really. If to be a Christian is to be blessed, why so many struggles? Why so many struggles in the church? Why so many struggles in Christian families? Why so many struggles in our individual lives, and so on and so forth? Where are the struggles coming from? Well, we know that on the one hand, we live in a broken world. Our world is broken. There are issues. People don't drive correct. It's just the way things work in a broken world. And if you drive correct and you tell them to drive correct, they will insult you. It's the world. People are broken. The world is as it is because people are broken. That is the world. Ephesians 6, in fact, the whole of Ephesians is also going to give us, on the other hand, he's going to reveal something to us about the nature of the Christian life and the nature of what we are up against as God's people. Spiritual warfare. To be called to follow Jesus is to be invited to engage in spiritual battle. But here is the thing about spiritual warfare that the Bible teaches us. Because it is spiritual, it has to take God alone, who is indeed the true warrior. It has to take him to reveal to us the very nature of the spiritual warfare and how to fight it. It doesn't take human beings to determine that. And so I'll quickly go to four things about spiritual warfare based on Ephesians passage that has been read for us. The first one is who we fight against. The second one is what we fight with. Third, how we fight. And then the fourth, why we fight as Christians. Who, what, how, why. Who we fight against, what we fight with, how we fight, why we fight. So let's go for the first one, who we fight against. And I'll pay attention to the middle of the passage, verse 11b to verse 12. Basically, he's saying, know your enemy. Know your enemy. If you're going to engage in this, the Holy Spirit says, know your enemy. So what is your enemy? Your enemy is a scheming devil. I'll say something about that in a moment. The picture there looks spooky, but it's okay. That's the only one I could find. Doesn't really reflect it. It's not Lord of the Rings, if you've seen Lord of the Rings before. But you've got to know your enemy because he is a scheming devil. It's not human. Your enemies, our enemies as a church and as individual Christians, are ultimately not humans. They are a devil who schemes. That word, scheme, is a word from which we have method. Method. The method by which you do something. He's got a method in the way he approaches or he tries to approach the church. It is cunning approaching the church, the Christians, individuals, Christian families, in a very cunning way, calculated, methodical way. So the Lord doesn't want his people to be ignorant. He says, know your enemy. Verse 12, he described them. He names them. Some, at least, what we have here, they're called the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, formidable. Their goal is this. The devil's goal is not anybody's money. It's not, really. Otherwise, there will be no non-Christian who would have money. That's not it. That's really not it. And if he goes for that, it's for an ultimate reason. The ultimate reason is simple. Let me read for you chapter 4, verse 14, and I'll read a few Ephesians passages. Please bear with me. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by what? Cunning and craftiness of people in their deceit, for the same word, scheming. And so what is their ultimate goal? The ultimate goal of Satan when it comes to the church and when it comes to the individual Christian is to blow you away from Christ. If he can, he can keep you in the church frenzy. He can keep you as part of whatever, so long as he is able to take your attention away from Christ and focus you on something else through deceitful and cunning and crafty scheming, whatever that is. And he usually goes for teaching. He goes for what is presented to us as something to believe and put our hope in. So he lies to us, or he seeks to lie. Jesus had already described him, father of lies. He seeks to lie to us as a church and as Christians about God and about ourselves. That's basically what he's trying to do. So there are three implications, three things as the Lord reveals this enemy to us. One is, and I've said it already, they are not human. They are not human. And so you don't fight them with human means. And that is why some human beings can be highly educated, have all the wealth in the world, come from very wealthy families, and still be under the bondage of Satan. Because you don't fight them with those things. The fact that you have political influence doesn't mean that you are beyond Satan's hold. So they're not human, and we don't fight them. The second implication is that they just scheme to find a foothold. You'll be told later. Therefore, don't worry about the passage in chapter 4. Each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down whilst you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. A foothold, a place, a space, an opportunity. A man of quiet. What it is saying is that, as for Satan, when it comes to the church, he can't really assault the church. He can't just come and take over the church. What he does is he schemes to look for opportunity. And as soon as there are opportunities, and Paul mentions some of the things that give opportunity, he just comes quietly and then he settles in that space. And once he settles in that space, he's going to find a way of expanding. He's like a squatter. You give them the opportunity to squat on your land first year, second year. By the 10th year, they are claiming the land as if it is theirs. And they fight you and all that. He is like that. He schemes. But the last one is, Paul is not telling the believers this so that they will be afraid. I know in our part of the world, we fear Satan like nobody's business. The reason he's telling us is not to be afraid, because in spite of all this about this enemy, as formidable as they may be to we humans, we are above them if you are in Jesus. If you are trusting in Jesus, you are above them. Why? Listen, Ephesians 1. You don't need to turn to it. Verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, in his saints, his incomparable, God's incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. And when he raised Christ from the dead, look at what happens. And seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above who? Far above all rule. You remember their names. And authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. As formidable as they are, because Christ is the ruler far above all of them, when we come to Jesus by faith, we are united to him, and spiritually, we are above these powers. And yet, they agitate. So long as we are this side of the of, should I say this side of eternity? This side. Yeah, you get my point. And therefore, there is no need to be afraid of the devil. If you are not in Christ, if you are not trusting in Jesus, you are at the hold. Satan comes in and out. And some of the things he does is that he gives you a lot of money. He gives you a lot of money. Take your attention from the things that matter. Thinking that because you have money, you have the world, that's deceptive. That's his tool. But when you're a believer, what he's trying to do is to offer you something else in place of what you have in Christ. Deception. Because he's afraid of you. If you are in Christ, he wants you to be afraid of him. Now, the second point. What we fight with. What we fight him. Now that we know the enemy, now that we know our place, this what we fight with. Paul tells us, verse 10 to verse 11, the first part, 11a, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. NIV will say in his mighty power. Now, my friends, listen. The idea of be strong, when you look at it, it's not like you marshal strength, because you don't have it. He says that what it literally means is be strengthened, be made strong. Is that expression is passive. When you look at it in its grammar, it's passive. It means that somebody is doing it to you. It's like looking at a friend and say, be blessed. Be blessed. It's like they don't have the blessing, and you are pronouncing it on them of a sort. So be strengthened, he says. Be strengthened. Be made strong. May the Lord make you strong. Where? Where do I find that strength from the passage? Where do you find it? In Christ. In Christ. That strength is in Christ. How do you find this in the Lord? Be strong in the Lord. The question you need to ask is, what is in the Lord? Of course, the Lord himself. But what is in the Lord that you're saying that be strengthened in the Lord? What is really found in the Lord? Sorry that I'm giving you a lot of Ephesians passages, but actually, the spiritual warfare in Ephesians is painting it, the whole of Ephesians, not just chapter 6. He's saying that what is in Christ is this. It's in chapter 1 and verse 3, at least part of it. He says that the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has blessed us in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Everything that the believer needs, everything that the church needs, and the church is, all the spiritual blessings is in Jesus. And so when he says, be strong in the Lord, He is drawing the attention to everything that is at our disposal because we are in Christ by faith. And so you strengthen yourself, you are strengthened in the things that are true of God towards you in Christ by the Spirit. What is true of you because you are a child of God. In other words, he's saying to us, be made strong in the gospel. Be made strong in it. Repeat it to yourself. Confess it to yourself. Tell the truth of it to yourself. Repeat it and repeat it and repeat it, and you will be strengthened. But how do you really do this in practice? This is how it works. This is what is happening. Again, I'll take you to chapter 1. Don't turn to it, but listen. I keep asking, Paul is praying, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. The idea of know is not just head. The way he's using it is just it's experience. That you may not just know him by fact, know him by experience, grow into this experience of knowing Jesus better and the treasure he is to us. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know by experience the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. All these things in Christ. And so Paul says, may God the Holy Spirit bring you time and again to God's word and to the gospel so that you will see, he will open your eyes, the eyes of your heart. Since when did our hearts get eyes? You get the point. The very center of our being will be enlightened to see Jesus better and better and better. And when you do, that very act will strengthen you. And so be made strong in the Lord. Let me push because we are getting close to closing time. And so that is how we are made strong in order to fight the enemy. So the question is, how do we fight? Verse 13a. And this is where we get to action. Action. If on the one hand we are made strong, on the other hand we are told to do something really active. Look at the first part of verse 13. Take up the whole armor of God. Take up. In other places, put it this way: put on or wear it, the whole armor of God. So you need to ask the question. This is like Bible study. What is the armor of God? I know we'll be in a rush to go to the breastplate of and all those things. We'll come there later. But he has already talked about the armor of God in a different language. So he's saying to them, take up this armor. Put off your own human ways of dealing with the challenges we have in the Christian life, in the church, and so on and so forth. Repent of it, and now put on the armor of God. What is the armor of God? The first thing you need to understand about the armor of God is this. It belongs to God. That's the first thing. Because in the Old Testament, God is a warrior. It's not us. Isaiah. And so it belongs to him. It is the armor that comes from him. It is the armor that belongs to him. But here is the interesting thing about this armor. What does he tell us? 13a, take up the whole armor. Elsewhere, put on. Have you in Ephesians heard the expression put on before? Oh, we've heard it before. I know what you are thinking. But we haven't read. You did the sermon preparation, so you read. Great. So I'm telling you, he has used it elsewhere before. Let me read it for you. Very interesting to understand this armor of God. That is in chapter 4, verse 24. Let me cut it short. Just read verse 24. The idea of put on. Listen. He says, and to put on, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. What are we supposed to put on in chapter 4? It is to put on the new self, which is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. What are we supposed to put on in chapter 6? The armor of God. What is the relationship between the two? They are the same thing he's talking about. And so, the armor, and you see it in the various description, the armor that we put on is the armor of our new identity. You've got to stand and appropriate that which you are, which is yours, your new identity, which is created by God in Christ Jesus, in true righteousness, not self-righteousness, and holiness, being set apart for him. There is something incredible about our place in Christ that we fail to see. No wonder we live such miserable Christian lives sometimes. And so we will look at that in the subsequent weeks, this armor of God. But at this point, you've got to get it. You've got to see it. I hope, I pray, this new self, which is created to be like God. There is nothing else beyond that for the Christian. Look, you are created to be like God. Well, not to be God, to be like God. It's a Genesis language. Let us create man in our own image. There is something there that God creates us in true righteousness and set apartness, set apart for himself, holiness. And he's saying, put it on. Put that on. Appropriate it. Kachira wo ho, se meye onyankopon ba Kristo mu a. Kristo ankasa wuma mi ode me boni a cheme. Se ni ebe tibia wo wiase mu no. Bibi biere ni ho a ebetimi agye me afri onyankopon sem. Me jina akwa kosi awieye. Onyankopon tumi be sakra me se boni bi kra na mene ni di ase a onyankopon ti no. Me sakra. You are appropriating it. You are praying it. Those of you who didn't understand this heavenly language, it is the same thing that I have been saying time and again. You have been created in Christ by God to be set apart for him. You know, that is important because all our spiritual battle is a battle with Satan's deception. Check the whole of the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. In Genesis, it was deception. Right through is deception. And then at the end is deception. When he deceives you in order to rethink something different about you, apart from what God tells you about you in Christ, he's got you. You will live like that. If you are royal and you are never convinced that you are royal and that you are something else, you will live as such. Deception. So the gospel says to you, I am chosen in Christ. I'm redeemed in Christ. Forgiven in Christ. United to him. I'm saved by his grace. I am God's workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. And then the forces of darkness come along and they say things like this. You are not fully accepted. You are not performing well enough. This particular sin that you have battled with, you remember yesterday? How do you expect God to forgive that? This is unforgivable sin. You need to prove yourself. You are a failure. You are an imposter. People don't know you for who you really are in secret. You can't even repent. Satan. Did God actually say that he will love you to the very end? Really? Really? Are you sure? Look at you. Stand in the mirror and look at you. You've made a mess of yourself. You've made a mess of your marriage. You think. And then the Lord says that you to go in front of the mirror, not the mirror of your dressing mirror, the mirror of the gospel, of God's word, God's promises in Christ, and repeat them to yourself. There was a day that, and I'm finishing, I came to this office upstairs, and I was down, 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 down. You know down? I was down. Do pastors go down? They go in the pit sometimes. They don't just go down. And I mean, thank God these days there are brothers you can really talk to about these things. But then, so what did I do? I went into my office. I shut the door. I pulled the blinds. And then I opened to Ephesians. And with tears, I read it aloud to myself as if I was crazy. I've got to hear it again. It is like knowing that your wife loves you, and yet you want to hear it. I love you. Where are the husbands? Isn't it the case? Prof. Counsel, isn't it the case? You know it. You want to hear it. There's something about rehearing, preaching the gospel to yourself time and again. And then I turn to Ephesians 1, and in tears, like a little boy, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed me with every spiritual blessings in Christ in the heavenly places, even as he chose me in him to be holy and blameless in his sight. And I'm reciting this to myself. After that, I got on with my work. The last point. This is why we fight. You know why we fight? The second half of verse 13. Let me tell you why we fight, knowing that victory is already ours. But this side of eternity, we struggle with him because we are not home yet, because we know we still bear some weaknesses. Oh, we know all that, so we struggle. And the Lord hasn't left us alone. He's given us all that it takes, his armor. Why we fight is to stand firm. Take up the whole armor of God, he says, that you may be able to withstand in evil, in the days of evil. There are days of evil, pressure, health failure, marriage issues, work, whatever it is. There are these moments in one's Christian life, in the church's life. And by the way, Redeemer writes, we will face it so long as we exist, whether in our lifetime or whatever. It will come. There will be this pressure. And the pressure is not the problem. The problem is the enemy will seek to use those seasons of pressure and persecution and difficulties and so on and so forth and strains in order to tell us something different about God and something different about ourselves. And Paul is calling, the Holy Spirit is calling them after all that is, stand firm. What does this standing look like? It means you're just holding on. What does it mean to stand firm? Okay, I'm standing firm. Is it just the physical standing firm? It's more than that. It is holding on. Holding on to what is true of God's promises and what is true of you in the gospel, what is true of us in Christ, right in the face of pressure and suffering and persecution and people making mockery of you at school or whatever because you're a Christian. You just stand by God's promises. You say it to yourself, not that you are walking about and people will think you are mad, but you're reminding yourself. You say when Satan tries to accuse you of the sin of yesterday, when you know you have repented of it. You say, my standing before God rests not on my own performance, but on Christ's finished work on the cross. Therefore, Satan, hear this. I am standing, trusting him, looking to him. You pray and you confess. And then you keep going. Let me leave all the other things and let's finish off. So this is how I want us to finish off. Time is already gone. But I want us to finish off this way. Pray. The way we appropriate this is really through prayer. We don't have it on our own. So whilst you are seated, if you want to stand, stand. It's going to take a minute or two. We're going to pray one of the prayers that Paul has already prayed in Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 16 to 21. He gives thanks, and then he prays that the spirit of wisdom and of revelation will enlighten them that they might know him, and so on and so forth. So my friends, look at me for a moment. We're going to pray. That's all I want to say. If you want to stand, stand with me. If you want to sit and have your eyes closed so you can focus, please do that. And look at areas where Satan is really pressing in on you. These forces of darkness, that you may disbelieve who you are in Christ and who God is and who God is to you. And I want you to confess that which is true of you. So I'll lead us, and then you can pray after me quickly. It's a prayer, you pray after me. Our Heavenly Father, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give to me and to us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation, that I may know you the way I ought to. Have the eyes of my heart enlightened, that I may know what is the hope to which you have called me. Help me to see the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints. And what is the immeasurable greatness of your power towards me because I believe. Help me to see that this power is according to the working of your great might that you worked in Christ when you raised him from the dead. And when you seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the one to come. I praise you that you've put all things under his feet. And you have given him as head over all things. And you have given him to the church, his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Father, we ask that God the Holy Spirit would take these truths and drive them into our hearts, that we may stand and withstand in the day of evil, for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.